turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. We read the last few verses of Jonah 1 just a few moments ago. We'll pick up where we left off in Jonah chapter 1. We're continuing to look at the life of Jonah in our series here. We'll finish chapter 1 today and reference chapter 2 and 4 as well. And we're going to look at God's grace displayed in the life of Jonah. God's grace displayed in the life of Jonah. Let me read verse 17 again for us. I'll pray, then we'll jump in. Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Father in heaven, we pray today you teach us from your word. We do long for heaven, and thank you that you've given us this promise of the resurrection and the life of Jonah. We also pray you teach us from your word. In Christ's name, amen. There's a man starting in the fish business who hung a sign outside of his store that said these words, "Fresh fish for sale today," and invited his friends to the opening. They all congratulated on him on his enterprise and endeavor in starting this new store, but one man suggested his sign might be improved, and he said these words, "Why the today? Of course it's today, not yesterday and tomorrow." So the fishmonger removed the word. Another gentleman said, "Why the word for sale? Everybody knows that. Else why the store?" And off came the word. Another complained, "Why the word fresh? Your integrity guarantees every fish to be fresh." Finally, only fish hung at the store. But an objector said, "Why the sign? I smelled your fish 2 blocks away." Well, Jonah didn't have to be 2 blocks away because he could smell the fish right next to him when he swallowed. And what a horrible smell that must have been, by the way. For those of you who enjoy fish, I love fish. It's one of my favorite foods to eat. But the fish cleaning house on an 80-degree day is extremely unpleasant to smell. And Jonah figured out that it doesn't smell good in the belly of the great fish. So let's look at the life of Jonah today. And point number one is this. We look at God's grace in the life of Jonah. And I do see this as God's grace. We'll see why in just a moment. But number one is God's love displayed for Jonah through discipline. And I want you to, I've made this intentional how I've worded this. God's love displayed for Jonah through discipline. Look what the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "The Lord had prepared a great fish," look at the next few words, "to swallow up Jonah." Now, in the text here, the word "prepared" means to assign, appoint, or to provide. So God is not creating some special fish for Jonah. He is assigning one that already exists in the ocean to swallow up his man, the prophet Jonah. If you want a few other cross-references, Daniel is to the left of Jonah. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 5, this exact same word is mentioned. I'll just read it for you just for context. And Daniel's in a bad situation because he has to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine, which would be unclean. So Daniel 1:5 says, "The king appointed," there's the word, "them the daily provisions of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end of that they may stand before the king." It's the same word. Jonah uses it as prepared, but it's the word appoint, just like the king Nebuchadnezzar appointed food for Daniel. One other quick reference, Daniel 1:10 says, "And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear the Lord, the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink." So it's the same idea. The food exists already. Daniel says the king has appointed you to eat this meat and drink. The fish already exists. It's been prepared by God and appointed to swallow up Jonah. One writer put it well. Not created especially for the purpose, but appointed in his providence to which all creatures are basically subservient or submissive. God created it. So we ask the question, what might this great fish be? Now, obviously in the King James, it uses the word whale in Matthew, which we'll look at in a second. But it's really translated great fish. So here's what a few thoughts are. Okay, these are fun things you can read on your own, but I just want to give it to you just for fun thinking this afternoon. One gentleman by the name of Bochart thinks the dogfish, this is why, he says, the stomach of which is so large that the body of a man in armor was once found in it. Tough on the guy in armor, but I'm glad somebody caught the fish. Number two, others have suggested a shark. Number three, the cavity in the whale's throat large enough, according to Captain Scoresby, to hold a ship's jolly boat full of men. So there's three options, a certain type of shark, a whale, a dogfish. Let me just give you one more, and just for fun here, from one other gentleman. Some think it could be just technically a type of sperm whale or a type of what they call a whale shark. So you can take those five options and make your decision. It doesn't matter. It's a miracle. God prepared the whale, this fish, whatever it is, to swallow Jonah, and it happened. I like one last little part here, and then we got to keep moving. One writer says, God controls not only the sea, but all that is in it. He controls it all. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12 and jump at about verse 38. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is going to bring up this great story of Jonah. And in Matthew 12, we'll pick it up in about 38 here. So here's what's happening. When Jesus is being talked to by the religious leaders, this is extremely important and it helps our Christian life a lot. Whenever somebody would come to the Lord Jesus and they came with doubt, skepticism, or wanting to trap Jesus, and they demanded a sign. In other words, Jesus, you're making all this bread. One up Moses who gave us bread in the wilderness. Do better than he. Or Jesus, here, show us a sign. Jesus would never do it. You read your whole New Testament, tell me, he would never do it. But if somebody came to him like blind Bartimaeus, remember Bartimaeus is on the road, he's blind, he can't see, but he can hear Jesus. And Jesus is walking by with the disciples, he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The disciples say, hey, be quiet, he doesn't have time for you, this is a busy guy. And the Bible says that he cried louder, or he cried the more, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. The Lord Jesus stood still, and they called him. Amazingly, the disciples changed their tune. They came over and said, Bartimaeus, the master calls you. Bartimaeus comes to Jesus. Remember, he's blind. All he can do is hear. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do? Well, what do you think he's going to say? He says that I might receive my sight. And Jesus heals him. See, the point is, whenever somebody came to Jesus with faith, he tended to help them, whether it's the blind Bartimaeus or the lady who with the infirmity who touched the garment of Jesus and is healed, or whoever it was, or the little boy who gave the Lord Jesus his two fish and his five loaves of bread. But these people are coming to Jesus in Matthew 12. They're not coming with an attitude of faith. They're coming with an attitude of doubt. So we don't need to do that as well. The Lord Jesus is not happy with that. But look at Matthew 12, 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, listen to Jesus' words, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Whoa! What is he saying? Okay, I'm not going to do your miracles and be your little genie boy just to make you guys feel happy. But you're going to see the resurrection of Christ after 3 days. That's going to be your sign. Isn't that amazing? Now look what he says in verse 40. As Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Whoa! What a condemnation! Do you know why Jonah wants to be thrown overboard? It's not because he wants a bath. And it's not because he wants swimming lessons. He wants to die. Because he doesn't want to tell Nineveh the message. He's heading 2,500 miles the opposite direction. And God is saying that Nineveh will rise up. and they will rebuke this generation that sees the Son of God, greater preacher than Jonah was. Jonah saw Nineveh repent. Christ is a greater preacher, and you will not repent. It's a condemnation. But God is using Jonah to give us a picture here of God's loving discipline. Now go back to Jonah chapter 1, all right? You saw the cross reference there, and hopefully it's somewhat helpful. Listen carefully to one writer, and this is actually J.D. Hanna, says, the prophet expected death did not occur. The sovereignty and centrality of God as the major figure in this historical narrative as evidence of his providing a fish to swallow Jonah. Now, I want you to look at the words in Jonah 1:17 very closely. Now the Lord had prepared or appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And I want everybody to ask yourself this question before we get into the point a little more. You may not have been swallowed up by a big fish, but I want you to ask yourself in a figurative question. Has God prepared some fish for your life to get you back on track? Oh, yeah. Pastor Aaron has walked down this road. It is not fun. I've never been in the belly of a big fish, but I have had God's chastening, and it is effective. So what I'd like you to do is I would like you to look at a few passages with me to encourage you. This is God loving this man. But before I do this, I do want to tell you a story. For those of you who listen to counseling and stuff, and that's a whole other topic, but I'm just going to tell you just some quick thoughts on this. When they do studies and surveys and counselors and psychologists and psychiatrists and stuff, do you know what something they find out from children whose parents lovingly discipline them? I say that intentionally because we know there is abuse, but lovingly discipline them. The kids say, I know mommy and daddy love me. Whoa. I remember as a young man, I was a young adult, probably in my early 20s, and I had went to visit my brother who was interning at a church in Indiana, and I just went for a visit, okay? And I was at the pastor's house, and he had a couple boys, and they're grown men now, but I remember staying there, and it was a really weird feeling. You know, this pastor has a much bigger personality than Aaron does, okay? Just giving you a heads up on that. But, and you get this feeling of, wow, you're at peace when you know there's somebody in charge. And God is going to lovingly tell Jonah, you're not in charge. I am going to discipline you through this fish to get you in Nineveh, whether you want to go along or not. So let's look at me at one passage of Scripture, okay? We could go to more, but I just want to do one. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, and just a few thoughts for your consideration to see the love of God. And by the way, if you've ever wondered about God's love for his children, this is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible on that. So Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Turn with me here. Let's start at about the fourth or fifth verse. Let's look at a few thoughts together. And I want to give you just a few things to consider this morning. All right? Hebrews chapter 12. Look at me at verse number 4. You have not resisted unto blood striving against sin. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening or the discipline of the Lord. And look at verse 5. Nor faint when thou rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth or loves, he chastens or disciplines. He loved Jonah. It wasn't, now listen, Jonah's got a really rotten attitude. Do you know how I know that? First of all, he's disobedient. But if you're hold your place in Hebrews 4 real quick, Hebrews 12, I'm just going to read Jonah chapter 4. Listen carefully. This is God prepares a gourd, then the gourd dies, and I want you to hear Jonah's words just quickly here. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Whoa! You talk about a bad attitude, dude. This guy says, I didn't want to go to Nineveh, but you brought me there free of charge in a fish's belly. I didn't want to preach. I did, and they repented. I don't want to sit here and see the city get saved. I want it to be destroyed. I don't want this score to be destroyed. This guy's just got a bad attitude. And the Bible says, according to Hebrews chapter 12, that God loves him so much that he's willing to chasten him. And let me just say, if God has prepared a fish for your life, and he may have other fish in all of our lives, and he's put you through a time of disciplining, don't run from it. I just want to tell you this. Listen, I have family members and I know people. Some are lost and some are saved, and they're just running as hard as they can from God. And you're wondering, what are you doing? What are you doing? The reason God is putting you through that as his child is because he loves you. Run to him. Run to him. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12 that the reason Jonah is chastened is the Lord loves him. And he scourges every son whom he receiveth. Now look at verse 7. If you endure chastening or discipline, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is to whom the father chastens not? In other words, good fathers discipline their sons. 8. But if ye be without chastisement, or in other words, if you don't have any discipline from God, wherefore all are partakers, then are you bastards, or that means illegitimate and not sons. In other words, if you're walking through life, you say, I have never experienced the discipline of God. Hebrews says, you better wake up. Because if you've never experienced his discipline, you're probably not one of his children. Look at verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence. Listen, when my dad would spank me, I gave him reverence. And I'm sure yours did too. I had figured out that he's in charge and I'm not. He's strong, I'm weak. I've done wrong, he's correcting the error. I thought so much clearer after that situation. But it says, shall we not much rather give subjection? In other words, shall we not reverence the Father of spirits, God? Yes. It's rhetorical, verse 10. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. So God is chastening Jonah for his profit to get Jonah to obey, but that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now verse 11 is our last verse. Now no chastening, no discipline for the present seemeth to be joy. So it's not fun when God chastens us. It wasn't fun for Jonah in the belly of the fish. But it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. In other words, did Jonah's discipline from God produce something? Yes. It produced righteousness in Nineveh, which will stand up and rebuke the nation of Israel for rejecting their Messiah. So what we need to think about is this. This is God's love displayed. So if you're in a valley or God is putting you through chastening, don't run. Run back to him. Say, God, what are you teaching me? I want to get right with you. I will submit to your will. Number one, we see here today, God's grace. We see that it is displayed in the life of Jonah through discipline. And boy, what a loving God we have to get us corrected on the right path. Number two, all right, we see here God's love displayed for the Gentiles. Go with me now to verse number 17. The Lord prepared this great fish, it swallowed up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. So Jonah's in this prayer time. We'll talk about this next week. But go down with me now to verse number 9. Look at verse 9 with me. But I will sacrifice unto... This is Jonah's prayer. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is... of the Lord. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So Jonah finally figured it out. Like, Lord, I finally give up. If I'm going to be saved from this belly of this fish, it's going to have to come from you. Salvation to the Lord. Boom. He's in Nineveh. Think about this for a second. Do you know why God chastens us? To break our pride. All of us are that way. It's because we're sinful. And God is breaking that pride to get us on track. Don't resist it. But now I want you to think about this for a second. Our second point is God's love displayed for the Gentiles. God not only loved this man, Jonah, so much he would chasten him, but he wanted Nineveh to get the gospel so bad, he would do whatever it took to get Jonah there. Isn't that amazing? This is a great example. And you say, oh, Aaron, that's kind of a one isolated situation. No, it's not. Go with me to the book of Acts. What do you think the purpose of the persecution in the book of Acts was? To spread the church out of Jerusalem into all the nations. So God has this heart for the nations to be saved. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said that he had a heart for Jews. He said, it is my heart's desire that Israel be saved. And he said, I would even be condemned if Israel would get saved. You can read in the book of Romans. So the heart of Paul, the heart of God, the heart of the Gentiles is on his mind. It's like, I want them to be saved, and God will do whatever it takes to happen. So God provides the fish to help Jonah get the message of repentance to the nation. So let me just think about this for a second. Is God directing your life and my life? Why don't you ask yourself this question? First of all, is he chastening me to get me back on track? And if he is, just run to him. Don't fight him. Just run to him. He's a good father. And is he putting you in situations to get you to be a witness and we're fighting him? I want you to think about that. All of us are in contact with people who don't know Christ. If you are not, I want to hear it. But everybody in this room is in contact with people who don't know Christ. Some of them are a little rougher than others. But maybe God is putting you there to say, hey, here's a track. Come to church. Think about this. Read this book. God loves the Gentile nations, and he's getting Jonah to share the gospel. Number three, God's grace displayed in the life of Jonah. Number one, God's love displayed for Jonah through discipline. Number two, God's love displayed for the Gentiles. Obviously, the message of repentance, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And number three, and finally this morning, number three, God's love displayed in turning a bad situation into a good one. A bad situation into a good one. Look at verse 17. We've established the first part of the verse that God prepared. He appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. That was God's loving discipline. We established he did this because he wanted Nineveh to repent and to receive the gospel. Jesus says that happened, and it did. Look at the last part of verse 17. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know why I love this? Besides the fact that that is literally what's going to happen to Lord Jesus, besides the fact that this is going to work out in prophecy, and it's going to work out in Jesus, and it's going to work out in the resurrection of Christ, which gives us hope of eternal life. But I love it for a practical reason. Because every one of us in this room will make bad decisions. And there will be consequences with them. Listen, this is an accounting session, but I've made too many. I don't want to make too many more. And I have to live with those mistakes. But all of us will make decisions. And somehow in God's sovereignty, he can work situations out for his glory. Because in Romans 8:28, it says, God's caused all things to work together for good to them who love God. So his children are the ones who love God, and he can cause things to work out. So I want you to think with me real quickly before we break this down. What in your life has God used that was bad, and he redeemed it for something good? All of us have probably got a story. You're thinking, you know, I really made this bad decision over here, but God somehow used that. So now I can be a witness of somebody in this area. Or I didn't really want to go here and I didn't like it, but God taught me these lessons. You know, sometimes things I went through, and this is just me, I was like, man, I probably shouldn't have made that decision. But I did learn some good things. First of all, don't disobey God in that area. And the second thing I learned was, you know, maybe I don't want to be that kind of person or whatever. So we're always learning. So you should ask yourself this question. Number one, is God disciplining me? Number two, is God taking the situation and is he teaching me something so I can be a blessing to others? Now, the other day we were talking here at a church with somebody, and the whole issue of Jonah in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights came up. I did a little research on that, and I did a little bit more. And so let me just show you what's going on here. Okay. This is a debated issue, but I think this is the right answer to this. Turn with me to the book of Esther, and about the fourth chapter and the fifth chapter, okay? And if you're in Jonah, you got to take a left to get to Esther, all right? It's kind of a hard left. I'll give you a second to turn there. And it all deals with how days are counted, all right? And this is where it's good to do your Bible study, and I want to give you another example as you're turning to the book of Esther, all right? Give me a second here. Esther chapter 4, Esther chapter 5. If you find Nehemiah, it's just to the right, all right? So here's the story of Esther, and just in summary, remember Esther hears from Mordecai that the Jews are going to be destroyed by Haman, the Agagite who hates the Jews. She's wondering why Mordecai is in mourning. She sends him a change of clothes. He rejects it. They have a little correspondence. And finally, Mordecai says, here's the deal. If you don't stand up for your people and save them, God will send somebody else. But if you do decide to save them, God has put you in the kingdom for such a time as this. So I'm going to pick up the story right there and pick it up with me to Esther chapter 4 at about number verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, that's where the palace was, and fast, we think they're also in prayer, for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day, and I also, my maidens, will likewise fast, fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way, did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So once you see something here, all right? What did verse 16 say? They're going to fast, and it's implying prayer, 3 days and three nights. Look at verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Now came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house. What do you see? They're counting a partial day, the third day, as the third 3 days. Because she goes to the king on day number three, not day number four. And it's implied that the day they started praying was day one, which wouldn't be a full 24-hour days. So the first day is not a full 24-hour days. The third day is not a full 24-hour days. And it's the same with Jesus. He's not there three full 24-hour days, which would make 72 hours. It's not according to our system. He's there a partial day on Friday, which is one, a full day on Saturday, which is two, and a partial day on Sunday, which is three. And you say, Aaron, that doesn't make sense. It's because you're not looking at a Jewish calendar. Okay, we're looking at our calendar. But let me just read a few thoughts. There's a lot more that's said on that, but I'm just summarizing it. You can read all the other stuff on your own. And look at this. This is going to be a few thoughts on this. One writer says, the phrase 3 days and nights need not be understood as 72-hour period, but as one 24-hour day and parts of two other days. And I could give you more information on that, but I don't want to waste your time in just saying that Jonah here is giving us this picture of Christ 3 days in the belly of this fish, just like the resurrection of Christ, 3 days, and then the resurrection. Now, we've established that Jonah is under God's loving discipline. We've also established that God loves the Gentile nations of Nineveh. That's why he's sending him the priest there. And we've established that God here is wanting to give us a little hope as well, to change a bad situation and make it good. So listen carefully to this kind of humorous story that would have taken place before the Vatican II, all right? There was a Spanish bishop who was traveling on a Friday. He stopped in at an inn and sent his waiter to buy him some fish. Since no fish was to be found, because there's supposed to be fish on Friday, you know that, the waiter bought two partridge, and the bishop asked him to cook them and to serve them to him, let me get to my right notes here, for lunch. The waiter, who had bought them to be cooked on Sunday, was quite stunned by the request, as he served them to the bishop. He reminded him that on Friday it is forbidden to eat meat. Whereupon the bishop said to him, and I quote, I eat them as if they were fish. But since the waiter was baffled by this reply, he added, "Don't you realize that I am a priest? Which do you think is a greater miracle, to change bread into the body of Christ or a partridge into fish?" Then he made a sign of the cross, commanded that the partridges be changed into fish, and ate them as such. And that's a humorous story, isn't it? But the reason I give you that story is for this. Sometimes God puts us in a fish, and we need him to change that, don't we? And we need him to work that situation out, to teach us something, to discipline us, to adjust our lives, to make a correction, to get us on the right track. And he can take a partridge and make it a fish, which he doesn't do. That's all symbolic. But he can do that for our lives. Let me close you with a quick thought here from actually the end of Genesis, all right? And then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. One of my favorite accounts of this is actually in the book of Genesis, where you have the man Joseph under extreme situation of rejection and everything, and he's talking to his brothers, and Joseph says these words. And Joseph obviously is on that. He says these words in Genesis chapter 50. Joseph said unto them, this is his brothers, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" In other words, am I your judge as God? "For as you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." So sometimes when we walk through life, we think, "Oh God, why did this happen?" And this, maybe God is directing your life like Jonah to get you where he wants you for his glory. Let's pray. Father, help us to be like Joseph and see that your hand is in every situation. May we not be like Jonah and disobedient and prideful and angry. May we be men who love you. Help us in these areas, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're just taking a few moments here to take communion together. What I'd like to do is read a little bit of scripture, and then just for you to begin to prepare your hearts, and then we'll pray, then we'll pass out the bread. This is David actually in Psalm 51 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." In which, Lord, clean me up. Look at verse 2. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee and thee only have I sinned in this evil in thy sight. Thou mightest be justified and when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest." I'm going to skip down. Verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. At the bones which thou hast broken, may rejoice." Verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Let us pray. Father, may you cleanse our hearts today, as you said with David. Lord, I know positionally we're right with you if we know Christ, but practically help us to have a clean walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you take a time just to kind of meditate and pray, I'm going to ask Carter if he wants to come up. And then we're going to pass out the bread to begin with, and then we'll do the juice.